You tonight. Good to have you. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet. Just lift your hand up. A couple down front here, Mr. John. Anybody else? One on the far side. Oh, we're all out. Is that right? Well, we can fix that. We can fix that. Miss Hannah, just take the over to the, can you do that? Well, I guess Bottom's there. She's a secretary. I could have had her do it. You know how to do a double-sided? Oh, give me 10. You go this way. The office over here. Oh, you got to get keys. I give you my keys. All right. She'll get you some here. You know how it is. It takes me a while to get to number one anyway. So we'll be okay. We'll be all right. I was going to make a few more than that. And I looked across there and I hadn't heard anything. I thought, well, you know what? We probably used about every one of them we made there. And that's a good thing. Amen. I appreciate that. I promise, maybe y'all came because you thought we were done with this topic. I got finished, and I didn't quite finish the last portion, about last third of it last week, and I hate to even get in this, but there's always an issue about this, and again, not everybody's going to agree with me, not everybody's going to, we've been taught different things, I've been taught different things, I felt differently about this until I really studied it hard, and I know other people have studied this hard and come on down slightly to a different place, and I understand that. I'm going to explain what I think. I'm not trying to make excuses. I'm not trying to make life hard on you. I'm just trying to give you what I think the Lord tells us, Bo. So, this is one of those things. This is not going to change whether we go to heaven by the blood of Christ or not. It's not going to change the fact that I still believe He's coming. As Brother Merle said, I think He's coming back before the tribulation. We're going to be out of here, and I still believe I'm still a premillennialist and all those kind of things. This is a topic that's difficult, and I've said this when we started this. When Christ came, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, and so they're both there. God does not sidestep truth. He paid for it. You know, He didn't sidestep sin. He paid for our sin. Psalm 103, He deals with us as a father who pitieth his children. However, a father who loves his children also chastens them. He loves them. He's not going to beat them to death, but He might whoop up on them pretty good. And so when you do things like these, they're going to cause issues. And so we're dealing with this, And I love you. Everybody's in here. I'm glad you're here. Please don't ever think that's not the case. But here's where we are. And I'm going to read here, starting in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Did I tell you that yet? Didn't tell you that, did I? 1 Corinthians. You say, well, I thought we were studying Matthew. That's where we got started. But the deal with this issue, we have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. I really, really do appreciate you being here tonight. All right, verse number 1, chapter 7. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. Obviously, they had an issue that they needed to talk about. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And the I there kind of means, okay, it's kind of like somebody who's on a diet says, I'm never going to touch cheesecake. All right? If I'm not supposed to be eating it, I shouldn't touch it. All right? So it's good for a man not to touch a woman. You know, you shouldn't, you know, you just don't go there. Verse 2, nevertheless. Now let me back up here. Let me say one other thing. If we're not careful, we'll take a verse and say, see, man should never ever touch a woman. Well, that's not true. Finish reading the verse. And sometimes, by the way, the verse that goes with it may be someplace else in the Bible. Okay? So you got to be careful with that. Now concerning the things wherever you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Why is it? Because God made them man, male and female, and for this cause the two shall become one flesh. He shall leave father and mother, and they twain shall be one flesh. He told them to go forth and multiply. I mean, the marriage relationship is important. God designed it. It's part of His glory. It really is. Now, That, so there's a natural desire. How many need a worksheet? Mr. John, she's got them right here. Or Nathan, why don't you take them back to John there? Unless I tell you what, Nathan, just come right across the front here. Just come across. Raise your hand here. I know we've got some folks who don't have most of them right down front here. Raise your hand. Ladies, did y'all get one by now? There's a few folks gave theirs away. Who didn't get one? One back here. All right, I got back one there. I think maybe it's everybody gave theirs away. All right. Trying to be nice. So we needed one. Oh, well, anyway, here we go. Miss Carol, did you get one? Okay, everybody. Oh, you're all so nice. I like nice. All righty. So he says, verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, that's saying what we think it says. It's saying you're there to comfort your wife, and she's there to comfort you. You have a physical companionship. It's part of it. That's part of closeness. God made it part of intimacy. It's who we're supposed to be. Look at verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power or authority over his own body, but the wife. And so when you stand at the marriage altar, you gave yourself away. But that's okay. They gave themselves to you. Now, if you don't want them, you shouldn't have married them. But that you gave yourself away. Now, that's what it's saying. That's biblical. Now, maybe some folks didn't know they were doing that. But biblically, that's what we did. We became one flesh. I've said this before. It's no longer me, it's we. It's no longer I, it's us. When I got married, it's the same thing. I became, and this is a good thing, handcuffed to my wife, glued to her side to side. Now, being handcuffed to my wife is like being locked in a candy store. I'm okay with it. In fact, I'm good with it. Now, to be handcuffed to a lion might be a different story. By the way, how does your spouse react to your companionship? Maybe that depends on who he's handcuffed to, or ladies, who she's handcuffed to. You know, this was just a word got real quiet there. Okay, anyway, so he says, so you're giving yourself away. Verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time. That word defraud to mean to deny or withhold that which is rightfully theirs. If you gave yourself away, then you gave yourself away. So it's rightfully theirs. So don't defraud yourself. Don't hold back yourself. I mean, they need you. You need them. It says, except to be with consent, mutual consent for a time. Both said, okay, you know what? We're just going to spend some time together. I remember Dr. Smith, he used to take a week or two, a couple times a year, and he would just leave, and he'd go get a hotel room across town. And we all knew where he was. There was nothing crazy going on. But he would not take his wife. Why? Because he'd get alone with the Word of God. He'd get alone with the Word. He'd come back, and I tell you, as a staff, he had this whole list of things we're supposed to do. And here's what his next series of messages, and here's all this stuff, because he got away. Now, they had, in consent for a time, decide, you know what? We just need to get alone with the Lord, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so it says, defraud not one another, except the consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. He says, listen, you got, there's natural desires, and you don't want to hold this off too long because you might get yourself in trouble. Verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not by commandment. He says, now God's going to let me say this and put it in his word, but he says, I just want you to know my heart. That's kind of what he's saying here. God's going to let me put this in his word, and it's not a bad thought, otherwise God wouldn't let him in there. But he says this, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. What's he saying? Well, look at verse 8. And I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain themselves, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. He says, you know, I'm single, I'm free, I can go serve the Lord. I don't have to, you know, worry about coming home. I don't worry about taking care of the wife. You know, as long as I got a roof over my head, a little food in my belly, got someplace to lay my head. You know what? I'm good. But you know, if you're with your wife, you know. Oh, by the way, I heard your phone ring. It's the wife. Anyway, but when you think about the wife, you want to take care of the wife. You know, you've got a wife. You want to care for her. You can't. You say, well, you know what? I could just live here. But I don't want to put my wife here.
So things changed. And so he says, you know what, if I had my druthers, as we used to say, if I had my druthers, I would just say, well, we all stay single, and we just all serve the Lord. However, in 1 Timothy 5:11, he also says, you know, if you put it all in context there, if a lady's is less than 60 years old or whatever, and she becomes a widow, it'd probably be best if she goes ahead and gets remarried. Because, you know, the fact is, might get herself in trouble. Just, you know, she's got too much energy. She's got too much mother in her, and yet, you know, and so it'd probably be better, not that she's going to become a mother, but she, you know, well, ladies, when you have children, you have to count your husband as one of them. Okay, so that mothering instinct comes along, and she wants somebody to take care of, so that's okay. And so he said, be honest with you, I think you should. But he said, you know, if it was all me, if you could handle it, it might be nice just to stay single. Verse 10, he says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And he says, if you're not married, you know what? You might want to consider just staying single. You never know what you could probably serve the Lord. But he says, if that's not, God hasn't given you that to do, if he has given you the grace to do that, you know, get married. It's okay. But he says, you know what? If you're not married, I mean, if you are married, he said, stay together. You know, stay together. You ought to be together. Don't go looking to find somebody else. He says, stay together. Now, verse 12, it says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. You say, well, then this is not the Lord. No. No. What he's saying here, he's about to tell us some things that has not been heretofore talked about. And there's a reason why that has happened. Is because up until now, within the last, you know, few years here, this had not been a circumstance. So what's the circumstance? When somebody receives Christ as their Savior, the Bible says you're born again. You're born from above. And so it's a little different than someone who believed in God in the Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit did not come upon them. Remember in John 20 where Jesus says, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Until then, no one had ever actually had received the Holy Spirit on the inside. The Holy Spirit had come upon people in the Old Testament. Different terminology. In fact, Paul says that we're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're none of his. So if you receive Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells. We are sealed until the day of redemption. That's our earnest money, if you will. The earnest, the down payment. God gives a down payment for our soul, and that down payment is the Holy Spirit of God. He's saying, he's mine. I've got money on this guy here. I have invested him, if you will, through the blood of Christ. Now, be honest with you, if you put a down payment on the house, you wouldn't put it down and you take it back, and put it down and you take it back, and put it down and take it back. You put it down and say, I bought you, this is mine. Well, that's the way when God puts his down payment on us, we're his. We're sealed. It's a done deal until the day of redemption. He has put his down payment. Otherwise, if we could lose our salvation, he has to take the Holy Spirit away from us. And then if we get resaved, he's got to put the Holy Spirit back on us. And then he's got to take it back off. And he puts it back on. And I don't believe that God does. We're sealed. It's an earnest money there. Now, so what happens here? We've come to the place, by the way, let's pray. Because I'm preaching, I'm supposed to be doing scripture here. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your blessings. I thank you for this word. Lord, there's so many things here that are issues and problems with a text like this. And Lord, I just pray that you'll give us your discernment. Pray that you'll give us a peace about all these things. And Lord, help us to be right with you. And Lord, just work in our hearts and our lives. And we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Now, we have this event where the Holy Spirit has now come into the saved person. But what if you got two people, okay, let's say we're at the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls were saved and baptized that day. But in several families, either the husband or the wife was saved, but they weren't both saved. Now, at that point, we're quote-unquote unequally yoked together. And so people are saying, well, oh my soul, I guess I should. And of course, the fact is, most of the early church was made of Jews. And so if you become a Christian, you basically were turning your back on your heritage. And when you turned your back on the heritage, the Jewish heritage, there are a lot of them would actually have a funeral for you. They disowned you. You did not live. You were not alive anymore. They shunned you. You're gone. You're dead to them. So that caused problems. It's going to cause problems with the in-laws. It's going to cause problems in the marriage itself. So now all of a sudden you got a saved person, an unsaved person. They say, well, should I stay saved? Should I stay married? And so that's where we come to here. Now, let me go back here on your paper. And I want to remember some things here. Before we get to number one. Marriage is the uniting, the union of two souls. Affection, fidelity, it's a contract to live together in mutual harmony, the holy matrimony, it's holy. When we do that, we become one flesh. We're supposed to cleave one to the other, glued to the side of. And he says, what God hath joined, let no man put asunder. That's the rule. We should not put asunder. Put asunder means to put space between us. If we're glued together, we have no business ungluing the glue that God put together. Now, that's not on your paper. That's all you've been with us the last few weeks. You know all that. So, what is divorce, though? In Deuteronomy 24, divorce, a right of divorcement means to cut, to sever. Why? Well, Jesus gave an account in Matthew 19, and we saw it in Deuteronomy 24, because of adultery, fornication. So, to adulterate means to add, to mix, to corrupt the union, to put something in the middle of the union. And he says, if that happens, he says, well, he does, you're not, this is, the principle is just stay together. And fact is, we ought to stay together no matter what. However, why? He says, well, I told you, remember, the marriage is a matter of the heart. And I also told you that a vow is a vow. Numbers 30, you give a vow to God, you better keep your vow. And God hates putting away, Malachi 2. He hates, he sees it as an enemy. And he says he hates that type of thing. And but does God allow? Well, he says in Matthew 19 and Deuteronomy 24, in Matthew 19 the term is used except for the cause of fornication. He said, in fact, in Deuteronomy 24, he that has taken a wife, mingled, seized her, has married her, has become her quote unquote master and caretaker, not just her master, guys. But ladies, he's not just your caretaker. He's the husband. A husbandman runs the garden, but he cares for the garden, or he gets no produce out of it. So he's supposed to do that. He's supposed to take care of both of them. So now, divorce is to be permanent. In fact, so much so, in Deuteronomy, if you divorce her, you're not even supposed to take her back. You divorce her because you thought she was unclean. Well, don't take her back if she's married to some other guy. Talk about unclean. So he says, don't do that. But God does allow it. We found out why in 19:8. He says, because of the hardness of our heart. He says, these people, what are you going to do? He says, it's not right. But he meets us in mercy and says, those doggone people, what are you going to do with them? But I'm not going to throw them away. And so the hardness of our hearts is natural. That word hardness means destitute, a spiritual perception, dry in feelings. I'm just done. Don't love them anymore. It's the hardness of man's heart in general. It's the hardness of the one who has done wrong and won't admit it. It's the hardness of the one who's been wronged and is unwilling to forgive. The hardness of a heart. Now, number one, the second possible allowance for divorce. Now, I know some people are going to say, oh, my soul, he's a liberal. Go ahead. You go. I'm serious. You go ahead. You call me a liberal if you want. I'm just telling you, I've looked at this thing, I've studied this thing, and I still think, here it is. If you don't like it, some people agree with it, some people don't. Let's depart friends when we're all done, okay? Letter A. The foundation principle is this, to stay married. Right? Huh? We're supposed to stay married. Get married, you're cleaving. No man should put asunder. Stay married. And keep your vow and uphold God's purpose and plan. Stay married, keep your vow, uphold God's purpose and plan. Look at chapter 7, verse 10 there. It says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. That is the rule. That is the principle. That's the same was when in Matthew 19. You get married, stay married. But he also knows that he is, now I'm being nice here, dealing with a bunch of hardheads. It's kind of like you put some kid in school and you want them to get straight A's. But some of them are not going to apply themselves and they're going to get their way through with a D. We could say, well, that's it. I'm not teaching that kid. Put him out of here. No, you say, well, let's do the best we can with what we got. And he's probably going to fight you tooth and nail all the way through. You're not endorsing that. It's not right. It's wrong. God's not endorsing it either. But the fact is, there's a lot of things that we do he doesn't endorse. And if he sent us to hell for everything we do that he doesn't endorse, we're in big trouble. You say, well, this is divorce. I know. Would you let a murderer get married? They do. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's good. If someone gets divorced, you know, unless they deal with this thing and realize we're supposed to stay married if we're married until we get that squared away, we're really not a good risk. I'm just being plain with you here. This is real stuff. We're not a good risk. He says the principle is if we're married, we ought to stay married. Let her be. The goal is to stay together. If the goal is not to stay together, there's no sense in getting married. Then you got to go back to it's good for a man not to touch a woman. If you're not getting married, keep hands off. In fact, you ought to keep your eyes off. Because you don't keep your eyes off, before long, you're not careful, you're going to have your hands on there where you shouldn't be having them on. Now, this is kind of plain talking here, but you know why we don't, you know why our churches are like this? Because they don't deal with this stuff. We don't deal with this stuff. We want to dance around it. The goal is to stay together. Look at verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. In other words, this is new and has not been stated in scriptures up to this point because up until now, no one's been saved like they are now. Verse 12 says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Let him not put asunder. Let him not divorce her. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Stick with them. Now, be honest with you. Well, I'll get to that in a second. Letter C. Once you are yoked together, you're married. Once he puts that yoke together, you're married. You're married. That's what it says. You're married. I know the world, you know, they say, well, you can come and take what you want. You can get a spouse, and then you can, you know, trade it in, you know, trade a 40 in for 220s or something. You can't do that. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. from Bob Jones University, they asked him one time, they said, Dr. Bob, have you ever considered divorce? He said, no. Murder a few times, but not divorce. Well, that's not good either. Letter C, once you're yoked together, you are married. Look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else were your children unclean. But now are they holy. Now that doesn't mean your children are perfect little angels. That's not what it's saying. I'll explain it here in a second. In other words, we should not go into a marriage unequally yoked. But if that status occurs after marriage, do not seek to be separated from that person. 2 Corinthians 6:14, I think he gave it to you. Be not unequally yoked together. We're not, you know, we shouldn't marry somebody. What you go through, what kind of fellowship, what communion, what, you know. You're not going to see eye to eye. You're just asking for trouble. You are. I don't care how cute they are. I don't care how nice they are. I don't care how smart they are. The fact is, it's going to hurt your soul. If nothing else, this perfect person that you're married to, this wonderful person, you're going to spend your life saying, I'm going to lose them when I die, and they're not going to be in heaven, they're going to be in hell. This person that I love with all my heart, it's going to hurt. And you know what we do so often? Well, I just won't think about it. It doesn't change the facts. It's going to hurt. You're asking for issues. Besides the fact, most likely you're going to have this old marriage. Every time you want to get close to the Lord, they're going to be stiff-arming you. You're just asking for issues. Now, number three on that, there says sanctified by the spouse. He says if they're married, then the wife is sanctified by the husband, and the husband is sanctified by the wife. Otherwise, the children would be unclean, but they're holy because you're married. Well, number one, that by position, that word sanctified, it means position, made holy by position. In other words, by position of being set apart in a holy union, the union is holy because it is exclusive. They have set themselves apart unto each other. What's the principle? Man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, be glued unto her. And they shall be one flesh until death do us part. So the fact is, even though they probably shouldn't have been married the first time, in the first place, but the fact is, in this particular case, it wasn't a problem. They were not unequally yoked when they got married. But now one has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and one doesn't. And so one has the Holy Spirit telling them what to do and one doesn't. One's trying to get to heaven by grace, is getting to heaven by grace, and one's trying to get to heaven by works, if they care about it at all. And so you're going to have this issue there. And so now they're unequally yoked. But the fact is, they did promise to live together till death do us part. And they were married when the kids came along within a union. And so he says, it's all proper. You know, you can't, there's an issue there. There's a problem. There's not much you can do about it, but there it is. There has been a covenant made. And thus any children that has come from that union are legitimate. They're not out of wedlock. Thus the two must be in wedlock, and if they are in wedlock, then it shouldn't be put asunder. He said, if you can stay together, stay together. That making sense? Not hard, but that's just what it is. Letter D. Now, there's an extenuating circumstance. You say, well, it's holy. There's never any extenuating circumstances in the Word of God. God knows he's dealing with people. I don't care who you are, we have extenuating circumstances. There's not one of us in here that has lived a perfect life. There's not one of us in here that has always done what they're supposed to do. So if God smacks us down for doing something we shouldn't have done, by the way, it's not just what we do physically, it's what we thought in our heart, in our mind, in our heart. Okay? He said we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, not just renewing of our actions. Our mind, and the heart, out of the heart comes our actions and our words. What needs to be changing in here. So anyway, so we all have an issue. So letter D, there's a desertion is the word I'm looking for. Desertion. They left them. Extenuating circumstances, desertion. Now if you don't want to agree with me, let's just agree to disagree. I'm going to tell you why I think it says what it says. And I know people think I'm a liberal. I'm as conservative as anybody else around here. But this is where I just feel like when I study the word is where I come up with. Verse 15. It says, if the unbelieving depart, that word depart means to place space between, to put asunder. You're glued to this person. They said, I don't want to be with you anymore. And they're gone. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm not coming back. I'm done. I don't want to be married to you. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, I'm a good conservative, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. to me, what God says ought to be what we do. And if he says we're supposed to stay together, we're supposed to stay together. However, what if your spouse says, I don't care what God says, I'm doing what I please? Which is where we are right here. Now you look what it says. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. That word means not bound by, not enslaved to, not in subjection to the covenant. I don't know. You tell me what that means. They're gone. You are not under bondage. You are not bound by this thing. You're not enslaved to this union. I don't know how else to say it. Now hang on, because I know this is hard. Now, again, I didn't bring my little book out here for old John Rice. But if you have a divorce, hang on, please don't string me up. If you have a divorce, then there's no longer a marriage. If there's no longer a marriage, then there's nothing stopping from getting remarried. You say, well, if they get remarried, then they're committing adultery. He said, except for the cause of fornication. And now Paul is saying, now I'm telling you something that up until this point wasn't a condition, but now it is. One person saved, one person not saved. Now, I know I'm probably getting myself in trouble here. But you can say what it wants. You can say what you think it says there, but it says we're not to be under bondage. In fact, it says we're called to peace. It says we ought to try to get along while we're staying married. I understand. We're called to peace. But Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Yes, we should. On the other hand, you cannot force them to stay with you. You cannot force them to stay with you. It is possible because of the hardness of the hearts that the only way those two people are going to be able to live in peace is to live separately. We say, well, then they should live separately and not get married. Well, that's fine. You want to do that? I'm all for you. And you can do that? I'm all for you. But chances are the one who left you is going to get remarried or is going to do some other things. But they just up and leave, they desert you. Now, what happened to a wife back then if they were deserted? They couldn't go down and be to run a register at Walmart. In fact, they were really at the mercy of their society. If you go back to Deuteronomy 24, it says, and she may go be another man's wife. So it is not the way God planned. It could be the marriage was not what God planned at all, but the fact is they should have stayed married once they're married. In fact, what happens is they decide to do as they please. Instead of doing as God pleased, they're now suffering the consequences. Well, then you ought to stay there. But what happens when one decides they're gone, they're not sticking around? Letter E. Stay together if you possibly can for the sake of the children and the sake of the unsaved spouse. Well, I can't put up with them. All right, hang on. Look at verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Now, he's saying this, he says, now, okay, he's saved, she's not, or she's saved and he's not. But he said, they're pleased to stay with him. Don't get rid of my soul. You just got yourself a new ministry. Let your light so shine before men, they may see their good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven.
let's go back to Peter. And he says, listen, that he said, you got a husband that obeys not the word. Hey, you may be able to save him by without the word, by your lifestyle, your chaste, your pure conversation. They may see something in you, say, I don't, and that, what you know what happens? When you, listen, you say, well, he's mean. And we'll get to that in a second. You're supposed to love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. If your enemy, hey, you say, well, he's my husband, and I feel like he's my enemy. Well, if he hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You may heap coals of fire upon his head. That doesn't mean you're going to make his hell hotter, ladies. I think it's going to be, I think it means that you're going to melt him down. Men are old, cold hearts. But I tell you, there's something about a woman that can just melt their hearts. Now, if you nag him, oh my soul, we got our egos are as big as a cruise ship. I'll tell you what, you nag us, we're just going to bow up our back. We're not going to do it. Even if we were going to do it before, we're not going to do it now because you told us. That's why you have to do it without the word. But there's something you can do in our hearts that nobody else can do. So, but I don't love him anymore. Well, do you love God? Well, yes. Then you can love him. I didn't give you all, did I? 1 John 4, do you have it there? Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So if you're a lover, then you're saved, born of God, and you know God. You've been spending time with him. You know him well. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Well, I love him. No, 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 no. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Love seeks not her own. Love vaunteth not themselves. Love rejoices in the truth. Rejoices not in iniquity. Long suffering. Listen, you go back and read that. You say, well, you're going to love him? You say, well, I can't do that. And you're right. You can't. But love, because love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Well, I'm saved. Good. But do you know God? I mean, do you have an intimate relationship with God? I don't care. You can have been saved for 80 years, but if you don't have a walk with God, there's a very good chance you don't have the love of God being lived out, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's tough stuff here, folks. Well, I love him. Verse 9, and this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Well, if my husband would just do so-and-so and so-and-so, I could love him. That's not what it says. Well, my wife would just stop nagging me, I could love her. That's not what it says. It says herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Well, I'm just tired of putting up with him. You know what he did? He didn't just put up with us. He died on the cross and paid for the very sins that we committed against him. Well, that's not stuff. That's just crazy. There's no sense. I can't be what it says. No, that's what it says. Well, no one can do that. I know, because love is of God. We may be Christians, but you know what we try to do? We try to live life just like the world lives without the power of the Holy Spirit. We try to live life without spending time in the Word of God. We think somehow we can do it because we're going to get it by osmosis, by sitting in a pew. It's not going to happen. Sometimes we have to close our mouths, open our ears, open our eyes to the Word of God. Lord, tell me what I need to know. And if it steps on my toes, step on it really good so I don't miss it. You know why I sound so mean up here tonight? Because love rejoices in the truth. Now, be honest with you, it'd be easy for me to just avoid this. Much easier. But God didn't put it here for us to avoid. And I think that's why there's so much question about it. But I count my spouse as an enemy. Love him. Proverbs 25, Oliver said this, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. And watch this. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. You see what? Now when it says driveth away rain, it doesn't mean it gets rid of the rain. It means that, man, it's driving away. I tell you what, the rain. You ever been someplace the rain's going horizontal? I mean, it's just driving away. He says, listen, that north wind brings in that rain. I mean, it just blows. It almost stings. It hurts so bad. He says, you know what? That's what an angry countenance and a backbiting tongue does. It stirs up a mess. It stirs up a storm. It stirs up a mess. I mean, it really does. Well, so why is it saying that? Because he's talking about dealing with our enemy. So we're supposed to feed him, give him something to drink. But you know what? Somebody needs to tell that person something. Vengeance is mine, say the Lord, I'll repay. Watch this, guys. Verse 24, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. You know what he's saying there? Maybe you shouldn't have gotten married in the first place. But you're married now. It's basically saying this. If you're married to the wrong lady, it doesn't matter how big the house is. It's too small. You'd be better off having a little apartment in a corner someplace. Nobody there to decorate it. And eating ramen noodles every night. Than be married to the wrong one. Verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. When you get into a relationship, you get hurt. Guys want to fight. Ladies want to cry. But he says, wait a minute. We ought to have control over our spirit. Well, they hurt me. If you don't have control of your spirit, you're like a city that doesn't have any walls around it. What does that mean? Oh, the adversary who's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Man, he sees you. You're a wide open target. You get your ire up. You can't control your spirit. He's going to say, I'll take care of you. And he's going to flash something in front of you. And before long, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when lust is fulfilled, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. He's having dinner. Right there. Because they got under my skin. I shouldn't have to put up. Well, no, but Jesus shouldn't have to put up with us either. Because I can't do that. I know. Because he that can do that is born of God and knows God. Why do you think I talk about walk with God? Well, I know. I talk. I say my prayers. I'm not trying to be mean. But we're Baptists. We do our own little ritual. Talk to him. What if you got up in the morning and you sit and you go to the ladies? He comes to the breakfast table and says, good morning, dear. Thank you very much. Appreciate the breakfast. He said all the right things. That's not what you want. You don't want lip service. You want his heart. God doesn't want lip service. He wants your total heart. We cannot do what God tells us to do unless you give surrender. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You read on, and on there, he says, I'll do something in your heart. I'll make you who you are. Now listen, every one of us, listen, I've had folks who reamed me out over times. What's it say? Galatians 6? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be tempted. Every one of us has said some things we shouldn't have said. Maybe we even said the right thing with the wrong attitude, and everybody knows it. But I said so-and-so, I know. I told you I love you.
I'm not mad. Come on.
Number two.
All right. Ready? Number two. Overcome evil with good. Now remember this. Look. The title is this. There's another option besides divorce. Now you can't force them to stay, but there's another option. Maybe we can hold on to this thing here. Maybe we can do what we're supposed to do. Maybe we can salvage this thing and bring glory to God. Well, it's such a mess. Can you imagine the glory that would come to God if it was blowing up? Watch. A bomb goes up and goes, when it even goes, and the bomb goes backwards and fixes everything. Well, that's ridiculous. That can't happen. Now, if one wants to blow up, keep blowing up, you can't force them to stop blowing up. Basically, if the unbelieving doesn't have faith that God can do what he's supposed to do, this is never going to work, I don't care how good it is, God can't fix this one, the unbelieving depart. Let them depart. You can't stop them. Now, you have the right to say, hang on, come on. Let's see what we can do with this. But you know how it is, especially us men. We got it in our head. We're going, I'm done. You know. Number two, overcome evil with good. Look at verse 12, chapter 12, Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep, even if it's that husband or wife you can't stand. That's what God would do. Have one mind toward another. Mind not high things. Don't get all puffed up. But condescend to men of low estate. I'll tell you what, my husband is lower than low. I'm saying he's one of the baser sorts. I'm not talking about singing in the choir. Okay. But he says, wait a minute. Condescend to men of low estate. They shouldn't treat me that way. We shouldn't have treated Jesus that way. Be not wise. Well, I've got it all figured out. Be not wise in your own conceit. Watch this. Recompense no man evil for evil. But listen, they've got it coming. I wanted them to feel what I feel. Recompense no man evil for evil. Well, they treated me wrong. Well, don't do that. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Just keep doing right. 18. If it be possible. You say, well, it's not possible. No, the possibility is only if they choose not to have faith in God that'll work. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So what's he saying? Well, the hardness of your heart. That's not going to go there. And God says, I wish you wouldn't say that. It's not right. You two need to make this thing work. But we're not going to. You're a parent. You've got two kids. And they're at odds with each other. And they refuse to make it right. Which one do you stop loving? Which one do you stop loving? Or the both bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh? Well, you know what we do? I've seen it now these days. They'll say, I'll love the one that agrees with me. That's not what God says. I'm going to love you both. Love doesn't mean he doesn't chasten. In fact, it might mean he does chasten. Asking for a lot of trouble. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Just back up. Give it room. Let it go back. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Ah, I've heard this before. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, I couldn't help it. It's just the way I am. Now, you're letting evil overcome you. Don't, listen, don't let that get the best, because then they won. Be Christ. You overcome the evil with good. Jesus went about doing good. That's not bad grammar. You want to say he went about doing well. No, he said what he did was good thing. That's what he did. He did good. Number three, now hang on to this. We must all give account of that which is done in the flesh. Now, I'm putting this in here. You may not agree with me on some of these issues. Okay. I love you. Hope you still love me. I'm just calling them as I think the Bible sees them. I have taken those things. I've gone back and studied the words and compared Scripture with Scripture. That's where I stand. Chances are you're not going to stand exactly where I stand on every issue like that. I will tell you this, though, we will give an account. I will give an account for what I've done. Be honest with you, I have prayed, I've studied hundreds of hours, not just for this message, but over this issue in the last 15 years, hundreds of hours. I have studied and prayed on this thing here. That doesn't mean, maybe I'm still stupid. I don't stand. But I'm fully, I'm persuaded that what I'm telling you is the truth. Now, even Paul said, speak not, Lord, but I, he said, I'm going to tell you something I think here. And so I'm telling you what I think. Well, we'll tell you this, we will give an account. Now, I'm ready to stand before God. Listen, I did a message, and Merle remembers this, Miss Olga remembers this, a few folks in here. I did a message when I first got here. I said, God knows I'm stupid. In other words, God knows that I don't know everything. And God knows all the things that I'm supposed to know that I don't know. And so it's my job to tell me, I'm going to get in his book. I'm not going to wait and get a zap by some, lightning flash. Let me see it. God, show me. And with all my heart, the best I can, I think I've told you what is right. And beyond, you say, well, you're going to think it's funny, but I'm saying, it's not my fault. I really am. I have begged God to let me know how this goes, because I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to throw anybody away. I don't want to, I don't want to endorse sin that I shouldn't endorse. I'm not doing that. I feel that I'll be okay when I stand before God and account on this thing here. Now, wherever you stand, you're going to have to give account. Matthew 12:35 says this, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And I'm sure I've got plenty. And the multitude of words are one of not sin. And you all know me. I always have a multitude of words. So I'm sure I've said some things I shouldn't have said. Chances are you have too. But it says, out of the good treasure, we will give account for every idle word. Letter B, Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. We can stand here and say, well, they shouldn't have got married, they shouldn't have got divorced, but they should have. This is okay, and that's not okay, and Keep yourself straight. You're married, stay married. Do everything you can to keep it back. You do everything you can. Love your enemy. Kill him with kindness if you have to. But come on, love him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'm not saying that for us Christians, it's not saying whether I go to hell or heaven. But we're still going to stand face to face before the throne, before that Bema seat, and he's going to say, Sterling, what were you thinking? Now it's paid for.
But you messed that one up, didn't you? You were that close to having a reward on that one, but let's throw that one in the fire. You were real, real close over here, but you let's throw that one in the fire. You got that old flesh in there. Now this one, you forgot about yourself and you cared about everybody else and you just want to make sure that right was done for everybody else. You were just like my son. Let's put that one on the good side. Then I put this on there. Ask yourself some questions when we're talking about divorce here. How will God, or any other decision, how will God perceive my decision about my marriage when I stand before him at the judgment seat? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. It's a very real question. Will God say that I was essentially, quote unquote, the innocent party, or that I was one with a hard heart? And then this question, are you doing all that you can do within reason, God's reasoning, to hold your marriage together, or are you bailing out? I'm done. I'm not going there for a while. 2 or 3 years from now. Unless I have to. Privately. I don't want to go there. Chances are God will bring it up somewhere if he needs it. You know how that is. But I'm not going to do what I've done here for a while. The real point is this. We stand before God and give account. And you had better know what you're talking about. Know what you're doing when you make those decisions. Also, before we start judging everybody else, we better make sure we're talking about. And by the way, chances are we don't know all the circumstances in somebody else's life. God knows the heart and he judges them. Oh, you're just a wimp and a compromiser. Yeah, I know. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners and harlots too. You know what he did? You know what Jesus did? That woman was caught in adultery. You know what all he said? Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee. Did he say what she was doing was right? No. Sin! Stop it! The Old Testament is our schoolmaster to show us that we cannot live righteously, but we should do everything we can to try. But as hard as we try, we're not going to be able to do it. But then this person called the Holy Spirit comes in and makes us a new creation in Christ. And with God, all things are possible. Don't count anything out as long as God's still alive. And I don't think that's changing anytime soon. All right. Still love each other? I only heard one yes. Okay. Well, anyway, I'd love you. And I do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, most of all, may we live with fear of God. I really think, Lord, that's why you tell us that's the biggest thing. We want us to live in fear of God. We gotta live in reverence to your word. We gotta live in reverence to who you are. We're being held accountable for what we do and what we say. So, Lord, I pray that we will seek your face. And as we seek your face, Lord, we become to know you. And, Lord, I find the more we know you, the more we become like you. And the more we become like you, the more we will be loved because love is of God. Not discounting sin. But meeting in mercy. Lord, if they should mark iniquity, who shall stand? But Lord, we break the law at one point, we're guilty of all. We thank you for your grace and your truth. Lord, speak to our hearts here. Heads are bowed and our eyes are